Welcome to Life Point Church. We are really glad that you are here with us this morning, whether it's your first time or you've been here lots of times. Really glad that you are here to worship Jesus with us. I don't know if you guys watch football at all. I watched a game yesterday around noon, and it ended around 4:15 or so. And I just want to say a couple things and remarks about that, since we had Thanksgiving and, you know, it's appropriate to give thanks. And so, honestly, seriously, I'm thankful for you guys. I love you guys. I'm really thankful that I get to be your pastor, if that's serious. The second thing is also serious. I'm thankful that Ohio State won yesterday. So, OH, good work. I'm also thankful for Michigan fans because, and I was talking to someone before the service, and it really is true. I really mean this. You guys inspire me. And as a Browns fan, I can relate to you insofar as it's no fun being no good. And the fact that you're still a Michigan fan, it's just really, like, it warms my heart. Like, it gives me hope for the world. Like, you know, if people can still be Michigan fans after dropping, what, 11 of the last 12, or, I mean, who's counting, right? But, I mean, you know, I just really want to say thank you. And, I mean, seriously, you inspire all of us who are Ohio State fans. It must be just so difficult. Really glad that you're here. We are in our fifth and final sermon in our series called Aficionado, where we've been looking through the Lord's Prayer. And what we have said every single week is that prayer is an acquired taste, and I don't want to get into the full metaphor that I gave you probably the first two times that I spoke in this series, but really what we are getting at here is that there are things in life that you have to work to acquire the taste for, so to speak. The two examples that I gave were learning to love coffee. I did not like the smell of coffee. I did not like the taste of coffee, and now I genuinely enjoy coffee. That was something that I had to work to acquire the taste for, so to speak, but it didn't come naturally to me at first. The other example that I gave was learning to ride a bike. This past summer, my son Ethan learned to ride a bike for the first time, and if you're an adult, I'm assuming you know how to do that, but if you reflect back for a moment on kind of pre-bike riding childhood and then post-bike riding childhood, learning to ride a bike is just this really beautiful, life-giving, exciting, exhilarating thing, but you can't just hop on a bike and do it the very first time unless you're some sort of savant at athleticism or whatever. And it's a taste, so to speak, that you have to acquire. And what we've been saying is that prayer is like that. It's really, really, really good. But there's something in our sinful flesh that just doesn't like it so much. And even, and I said this the first week, I actually like to pray, but I still, despite the fact that I genuinely enjoy praying, I find it to be a struggle to set aside dedicated time on a consistent and regular basis to enter into prayer like the scriptures command me to do. And I'm guessing that you're like me in that regard. Even if you've come to kind of like the taste of prayer, it maybe is difficult for you to prioritize prayer in your life. And so what we've been encouraging all of us to do over the course of these past 5 weeks is to acquire the taste, you know, like drink the coffee, get on the bike, so to speak. We're all going to learn to pray. And what you've been challenged to do every single week, you're not going to be challenged to do it this week, although you certainly can, is we've challenged all of us to add 5 minutes to whatever you were doing before. And so if this is your first Sunday here for this series, then what I would say to you as a way to maybe acquire the taste for prayer, so to speak, is let's say you weren't really praying at all before today. Well, add 5 minutes. Add 5 minutes daily to whatever you were doing before. And I would say, you know, if you get up to, you know, 20, 25, 30 minutes a day, then, I mean, we're never there when it comes to prayer. We're never like, I've arrived. Like, you don't really get to that point, but maybe that's a good aiming point and a good settling down point. If you're here and you're someone who loves the Lord and you're like, give me a benchmark, I would say, shoot for 20 to 30 minutes a day of prayer to build up to that. Not like tomorrow. If you're doing a minute a day, don't say, I'm going to do 30. You'll probably just fall on your face and that won't be fun. But maybe add 5 and do that for a week or two or three or four, and then maybe that gets you to 6 minutes. And then add 5, and now you're to 11, and work on that. And you can break that up into, like, you know, 5 2-minute chunks, or you can, you know, do 1 10-minute chunk or whatever, but the scriptures command us to pray, and it's a really good thing. So that's been our encouragement to you. What we gave you as a kind of an acronym the very first week, or not really an acronym, but just a way to get you started on that if you're not really sure how to do that. And I think you'll see this borne out in the Lord's Prayer. We talked about 3 R's. We talked about reflect and respond and request. And when it came to request, we said that we have a tendency to really only do the request part of prayer, which is not what you're going to see in the scriptures when you see the Lord's Prayer, which we're finishing our study of today, and when you see the prayers of Paul or in the Psalms or whatever, you're not going to see just requests. You are going to see requests, and that's a great thing that God invites us to bring our requests to him, whatever we want. What we tend to do is we tend to only do this, right? That's what we tend to do. And so every single week we've said, don't do that. Like you're missing out on the best part of prayer if all you're doing every single time that you pray is kind of bringing your list, whether it's physically written down or in your head and saying, okay, God, I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this. That's, you know, the me part, me, 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 me. And then you think, well, that's pretty selfish. So I'm going to think about, you know, mine, like the people that I care about. So, and my wife, and this, and this, and this, and my kids, and this, and this, and this, and my friends, and this, and this, and this. And so you're only requesting, and you're only requesting for me and mine, is what can happen in a dysfunctional, unhealthy prayer life. And so what we would encourage you to do when it comes to the request part is add mission to that. And so maybe you're praying for a missionary in another country. Maybe you're praying for friends or coworkers or family members who do not yet know the Lord, and you're praying that God would save them and give you opportunities to share the gospel with them. Maybe you're praying for church plants in North America. Maybe you're, whatever, something related to the mission of God. Maybe you're praying for people who don't have the food, the water, the shelter, the clothing that they need. Maybe you're praying for those things. And so we encouraged you to include those in your requests. Still pray for me, still pray for mine, but add admission to that. And the other thing that I've said to you every week, and it's, I'm telling you, you need to do this. And I have told you that I found that these two things kind of go together. And so begin your prayer, kind of like Jesus began the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so there's this thinking on, this reflecting on who God is, what he has said, what is the gospel, how am I even entering into this conversation with the great God of the universe, why is he choosing to listen to me right now? And what you'll find, I think, is if you just take the time at the beginning of your prayer to reflect on God, his goodness, his greatness, the gospel, who you are, how you fall so short, how I fall so short of the holy standard that he's given to us in the scriptures. And what will happen, I think, for you, because it happens for me, is one, and this isn't why we do it, it just feels really good. It feels really good to enter into the presence of the God of the universe and just say, God, I want to praise you. I want to think about you. I want to look at something that I've read recently in your word about how you're sovereign and you do whatever you want, or how you're loving and you give me grace and I deserve to go to hell because of my sin, but in your great love for me and the world, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, and you've allowed me to trust him, and you've saved me, you've forgiven me, and I can never mess that up. And all of a sudden, you're not even thinking about how you're in the presence of God. You're just in the presence of God, and that's a wonderful thing. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And so why would you not seek that on a daily, perhaps multiple times on a day? Why would we not seek that? And the reason is our sin and our flesh. Like we just forget, or we get lazy, or whatever it is. And so begin your prayer reflecting on how good God is, how great it is that he has forgiven you and I of our sin. Reflect on, maybe during this time you'll find that God will bring particular sins to mind and you're like, oh God, yeah, I see that. And I confess to you that that's wrong. And I confess to you that that's been a part of my life, whether it's kind of an ongoing habit or a one-time thing. And God, thanks that you've forgiven me. And Jesus, God, help me to repent from that sin. God, help me to walk away from that sin. God, help me, help me, help me, help me. And again, you're just experiencing the grace and the love and the mercy that God offers to us through his son, Jesus, in your time of prayer. You're reflecting on his goodness, his gospel, and who you are. And you're responding with worship and repentance, and you do all that, and I'm telling you, if you don't do it, you're missing the best part of prayer. And then you get to this part, and you're just so full of joy in the Lord, and you've been praying, you know, maybe this took 2 minutes, maybe it took 20, whatever, but then you get to the request, and you don't feel like you're just bringing a list, and like, here, God, you already know what I was going to write, so here it is, and like, that's how I feel when I do that, and you come to him being reminded, man, God's good. And he loves me. He loves me. He loves mine. He loves these people or these institutions that I'm gonna pray for. And And it's just really, really good. So that's been my encouragement to you. I really hope that you take me up on it, because it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. So having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us and invite God to help me and to help us as we study his word together. We'll do a brief recap of the first part of the Lord's Prayer that we spent the last 4 weeks talking about. I would encourage you, if you missed all those weeks or some of those, they're always online at our website or on iTunes or whatever Android people do. It's on that too. But let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father in heaven, thank you for how great you are. And God, thank you that we get to pray to you. God, you don't just command us to pray, although you do command us to pray. Father, you invite us to pray because you love us and you know that you're the best thing for us. Time with you, obedience to you, time spent focusing on loving you in your presence, God, it's the very best thing for us, and you want the very best thing for us. So, Father, we confess to you that our sin nature so often keeps us from praying like your word commands us to. Father, please help us. Help us to pray as you have taught us. Help us to pray consistently and with passion and biblically. And, Father, as we open your word together this morning, Father, help us to do it well. God, I confess to you that I need your help to teach well. I confess on our behalf that we need your Holy Spirit to actively open our hearts and open our ears so that we might hear what your word says to us. So, Father, please give us that help. Please help us to leave here having encountered you, knowing you, and loving you more than we did before. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, jumping into Matthew, recapping quickly, so to speak, what we have been talking about over the last 4 weeks. And so Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," which was the first week, and really what we emphasized there was, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you get to approach the God of the universe as Father, as Abba. It's a really big deal, and it's pretty cool. And hallowed be your name, it's a word that's it doesn't necessarily, if you're not a Christian or you don't study Old English, you're like, hallowed be your name, what does that really mean? What you're saying is, God, your name is holy, hallowed, holy, your name is holy. I'm asking that your name would be regarded as holy, holy, held as holy, viewed as holy, interacted with as holy. And the writers, you know, Jesus is, for them, the name and the person are kind of mixed or all together. So basically Jesus is saying when we go to pray to God, man, we should be thinking about how God is so holy and awesome, and we should seek that everyone everywhere would view God, would hallow his name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which I just, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. Jesus is saying that when we go to pray to our Heavenly Father, we can say, hey, God, I see, you know, what's going on here, and it doesn't seem like this is exactly how it's supposed to be. It seems like some of this, or a lot of this, or maybe even all of this, not all of this, but it seems like there's some stuff that's not going well. There's sin, there's brokenness, there are systems that are messed up. So God, what I'm asking is that you would exercise your will here like you do there. God, would your kingdom come, would your will be done on earth like it is in heaven, where nothing can thwart or mess up your sovereign, decretive will. Verse 11, we get to kind of a request thing. It says, give us this day our daily bread, which reminds us that we're reliant on God for, I mean, our health, our money, our job, our bread, the fact that our mouths and our esophaguses, that word, esophaguses, esophagi, the fact that those things work, you know, whatever you call multiple of that, you know, the fact that those work, all of that is dependent on God's sovereign, loving grace towards us. And so it reminds us that we're reliant on God and asking God to provide the things that we need. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts or our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, reminding us that we need to be forgiven, that we are sinners, and that we're asking God, God, please forgive us. And oh God, since you have forgiven me, I'm going to look to extend that grace and mercy and forgiveness to everyone that I see, because your word has commanded me to do so. And that's kind of the brief recap of the first 4 weeks. And so that brings us to the last verse in the Lord's Prayer, in our verse 4 today. And so Jesus, as he's teaching us to pray, he concludes and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I want to draw a line down the middle of this, because we're gonna treat these two phrases in turn. And oh man, I forgot. I don't want it to go all the way down. I want it to stop right there. And so if you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we talked about some reasons, or I would say probably all the reasons why God's will isn't done exactly here on earth like it is in heaven. And so that will be relevant, not necessarily to spend lots of time on, but just to remind ourselves of. And so what we talked about that week in terms of things that drive temptation, things that drive evil, we had three S's. The one was Satan, so we'll give him two horns. And I tried to draw like wings on him last time, and that just didn't go well, so we're going to give him a pitchfork this time. So we had Satan, we had, I'm going to draw the earth, please again, don't make fun of me. So, and when we talked about the earth, we talked about how the systems in earth are broken, they're affected by the fall. You see that in Genesis 3, you see that in Romans 8. And then the third source of temptation, evil, brokenness in the world, we said were sinners like you and me. So this is just kind of a brief reminder. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you can go podcast that and listen to what we said. So Jesus says to finish this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so what we see in these two phrases that we're going to talk about, we see an acknowledgement of a desire, weakness, and perfection. And those two things will go together. All right, so what we're going to do to kind of frame out the rest of our time together, we're going to talk about the first half and then the second half of this end of the prayer. And we're going to talk about how when you really reflect on what Jesus is teaching us here, you're going to see an acknowledgement on the prayer's part. So if you take this on your lips or in your heart, if you're thoughtful about what you're saying, you're going to see an acknowledgement of desire, weakness, and perfection. And so with lead us not into temptation, which we'll address over here, the desire and the weakness we see is for holiness. And so when Jesus tells us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, it's really an interesting request because that word temptation, it sometimes is translated trial, and so there's some debate about whether it should be best translated trial or temptation. And so when you read James, which is a great book to read, you can probably read the whole letter in maybe like 12 minutes or something. When you read James, especially chapter 1, you're going to see a couple things. Like verses 2-5, something like that, it says that trials are actually a good thing because what God does is he uses these trials to kind of refine our faith and strengthen our faith and make us stronger believers. And so trials in that regard are kind of a good thing. You also see in James that temptation never, 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 ever, ever comes from God. And so when you take what James is saying and what Jesus is telling us to preach here, you're like, okay, well, if temptation is ultimately kind of good for us, then our trial, why would we ask God not to lead us there? And if God is never, ever the source of temptation anyway, why would we ask God to lead us there? And I think what Jesus is getting at here, I'm confident that what Jesus is getting at here is he's saying, hey, when you take this prayer that I'm giving to you, that I'm teaching, when you take it on your lips and you get to this part and you say, Father, you know, hallowed be thy name and kingdom come, will be done, God, us, the community of faith, people who have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, King, God, lead us not into temptation because we're acknowledging, one, God, we really want to be holy. We really, 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 more than anything else, we want to be like your son, Jesus, because we know that maximum joy, maximum delight is found in maximum conformity to your word and your will. And so we're acknowledging a desire on our part that we really, really, really want to be holy. Now, in the same breath, we're acknowledging weakness on our part because we look at James and we say, hey, God, I see that trials and temptation even can be something that you use to strengthen my faith, but God, I'm weak. And I'm poor, and I'm pitiful, and I'm just figuring this following Jesus thing out. And so, God, please don't lead me into temptation because, God, as much as I want to be holy, I just don't yet trust myself because, God, I'm weak, and I don't know that I will be able to withstand the trial or the temptation if you were to lead me there. And so if God, please lead us not into temptation. And the beautiful thing that we see in this, and this really, when we think about, how does perfection fit in this, and you connect it to what James teaches us in chapter 1, the great thing is, because I was really wrestling with, okay, well, if temptation and trial are good, then in my hubris, I guess, I'm like, bring it on, God. Like, make me as holy as you can make me. Bring all the trials and all the temptations. And what happens in my heart, and I don't know if it happens in your heart, what happens in my heart is I know that I'm saved by grace. I know it. And I know that grace isn't opposed to effort. Grace is just opposed to earning, right? Grace isn't opposed to effort. God wants all of us who have called upon the name of Jesus to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. He wants us to try really, really hard to become holy. He wants us to seek not to be led into temptation. But again, my problem that I have to repent of actively to God is I know I got in by faith, but I have this sneaking suspicion that I have to stay in by improvement or works or generosity or something other than the grace of Jesus Christ. And that led me to be reminded that when I ask God to lead me not into temptation and I'm acknowledging my desire for holiness, to be completely and totally like God, and I'm acknowledging my weakness, it also reminds me that I don't have to be perfect because Jesus already did that. And if you're like me, and that's a struggle for you, man, you need to preach that to your heart as many times as is necessary for it to sink down deep into your soul. You don't have to be perfect. Jesus already did that. And so do we strive? Do we seek to be as holy as we can possibly be? Do we seek to be conformed to the image of Christ as much as we possibly can? Do we work at it? Or do we work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Do we work really, really hard? Yes, we do, but we always have to remind ourselves of the gospel message. We got in by trusting Jesus. We stay in by trusting Jesus. We keep staying in because of Jesus and his grace and having trusted him. We don't earn any of it ever. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is what you need to understand about what we're proclaiming to you. There's really bad news in the Bible if you're not a Christian. If you stay a non-Christian, you will go to hell. And that does not make us happy. That makes us deeply, deeply sad. And I get that if you're not a Christian, that it's like, hey man, it's Thanksgiving weekend. I'm just here with my brother-in-law. Why are you, I get it. Like, you're like, wow, that was glad we came here, honey, right? And so I understand that this is not good news, but you need to understand that if you don't really embrace the bad news, you're never going to really appreciate the good news, which is that Jesus saves sinners. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and all these folks, you already knew that, but they're sinners, right? Like every single one of us, we're sinners, we're weak, and we're frail, and we cannot save ourselves. And the great news is, we don't have to, because again, you don't have to be perfect. Jesus already did that. You and I and all of us, we just need to trust God's promise that he will save to the uttermost anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, right? And so we take this prayer on our lips and we say, God, lead us not into temptation. And again, I think it ought to make you reflect on the reality that you're acknowledging a desire to be holy, to be like Jesus, your weakness to actually accomplish that without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And even with that, which we all get when we've trusted Jesus, you're still going to mess up. And mess up is code for sin. Like, you're still going to sin. I am still going to sin, which is why we need the perfection of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be perfect. Jesus, he already did that. I don't want to blow by this verse, though, without talking about this a little bit. And so the request, you lead us not into temptation, it assumes that you and I are being led by God. Like, that's just an assumption in that, like, lead us not into temptation. And the interesting thing about the reality of us being led by God is, even though that is true, I'm still kind of choosing whether I do this or this. Hopefully I don't trip and fall on some of Josh's stuff, or this. I can choose what I do. And so for you and for I, what are some pretty common temptations that we can maybe be aware of and avoid because of our burning desire to be holy and our acknowledged frailty and weakness to resist sin? And so the first kind of category of human that I'll talk about, and I don't know how many of you are here today because of Thanksgiving break and whatnot, but if you're a student still, so middle school, high school, college, I think my observation, both from just being an old person now and having taught high school and done student ministry for a while, is for you, perhaps more than anything else in the world, what is important is who is there and what do they think. Right, so you're very deeply influenced by peers. And not that as an adult we're not influenced by our peers, we still are, but it's different when you're in middle or high school or college. And so when you think about how can I as a student kind of be led not into temptation, what I would encourage you to reflect on is who are my friends and how are they impacting me one way or another to become like Jesus or to not become like Jesus. I think in particular for college, high school, and middle school students, what you're going to experience because of the way our culture is shifting is some of the things that the scriptures declare to be true and good and right are not the things that our culture celebrates as true and good and right. And I'm just, that's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard for you to navigate holding to what the scriptures declare to be true, and also feeling like you fit in. And so be aware of that dynamic and just plead to Christ for help, for wisdom and grace, and be wise about the situations that you put yourself into. For old people like me, some of you are like, he's not old, and some of you are like, man, he's old. So for old people like me, so you've got like maybe a mortgage, you've got maybe a spouse, you maybe have kids. For old people like us, and for young people, these will probably also hit you, but maybe less so than the peer influence. Man, there are just so many traps and temptations in our culture. Okay, so I love you. I really do. I'm gonna maybe poke at you a little bit and it's because I love you. And so, first question, if you're a Christian, God has forgiven you, past, present, and future. Interesting question. What does sin do to you? Like, let's say we all go out and sin on purpose at 2:30 p.m. today. We're like, you know what? Forget about it. I'm just going to sin. I'm going to do this thing. What does that do? Have you thought about that? So, it doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. So is there any reason not to sin? Like in the here and now, because we're in, right? Like we're in by grace, and we don't have to be perfect because Jesus already did that. Have you thought about what the consequences are, so to speak, of the sin in your life? Because I think if I were to dig around in a lot of our souls, the answer would be nothing. God is so great. He saves me no matter what. And that's, it's true, but it's missing the other half of the story, right? Paul says in Romans 6, right? That was awesome, by the way. Paul says in Romans 6, since we have this amazing grace, should we sin all the more so that grace may abound? And he says, no, we shouldn't sin more just so grace can abound. And so what I think a lot of us fail to remember is that sin brings death. And even if you truly are in Christ, and so you can't mess it up, you're in. Like, God is like, I'm going to like fling open the pearly gates for you, kind of no matter what you do between now and death's door, which is not the way we should think about it. But if you're a believer, that's true. What does sin today do to you? And to answer that question, we need to think about the opposite question. What does pursuing God, loving God, what does that do? And the answer is, it brings joy. And it brings life. It brings holiness, which in our Western culture sounds like a synonym for boring. And that's a lie. And so if following God, loving God, knowing God, obeying Jesus, to be in his presence, to enjoy that, is the pathway to joy, to maximum, ultimate, best joy ever, then what does sin in the here and now do to you and I? It steals and it kills and it destroys. It takes our joy. It takes our joy. And you want to be happy. I want you to be happy. Sin less is a great way to do that. And so what are some temptations that I see shaping us in our culture? In no particular order. The opinion of other people, which sounds a lot like what we were talking about earlier, but in particular, if you have kids like me, I have detected in my heart this sinful, wicked desire to submit to the opinions of my children towards me. Does that make sense? Like, I want them so badly to think I'm a great dad, to love me, to enjoy the culture of our home, which we're building every day, whether we realize it or not. And on accident, that means I can tend towards, and if you're like me, you probably can tend towards idolizing our children, elevating them to greater importance than even God himself. And so I think that's a pretty standard temptation in our culture, especially in our church culture, because should I love my children? Should I raise them to know and love the Lord? Should I seek their joy and their happiness? Absolutely. Should they be a higher priority than other people who are outside of my immediate family unit? Yeah, sure. Like I should give myself to them. I am their dad. I have responsibilities towards them, but that can kind of get meshed in together with idolizing my kiddos. And that ends badly for me and for them. So that's a pretty common temptation that I see in our culture. I mentioned earlier middle school, high school, college, fitting in. It still happens as adults, and my wife and I are not into this world yet, but being seen as being involved in the right activities, in particular with our children, that's a thing in our culture. And when you read John Calvin, he talks about these two things, and he talks about how temptation can get us from the left or the right. From the left, it's like poverty and despair and awful things happening to you, and what that leads to is this belief that God isn't trustworthy, and that's a temptation for all of us because we all have bad stuff that happens to us. What Calvin calls on the right, there's this temptation that comes from the right, and that's basically good stuff. And when life is really, really good, and a lot of us have these temptations too, the tendency is to think that God is unimportant. And so travel sports as an example, which I'm not saying don't do. I'm saying be wise about the manner in which you engage in activities for your kids, whether it's travel sports or dance or song or piano or guitar, whatever it is, that's a temptation to engage in those things thoughtlessly. And next thing you know, you're hitting up church 15 to 20 times a year because you're in a hotel in Cincinnati for some ball tournament that costs you $7,000 a year to be involved in this thingamajig, right? And again, that's not necessarily wrong to do, but if you're doing it without having prayed over it and gone into it with a missionary mindset, like, hey, we're going to be here for this season of life so that we can proclaim the gospel and start Bible studies or whatever it is that you're like great, do those things, but don't just kind of do it, right? Because our culture has a way of shaping us to be thoughtless about these things that are just normal. So again, I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm saying be thoughtful about the manner in which you engage in those things and see if there's this hint of God is unimportant in your heart driving that. Connected to that, we're coming up on Christmas. And I don't know how much you plan on spending on presents and things like that for Christmas. But it's a lot. As a culture, we spend a lot of money on Christmas, on consumption. And in our culture, we are shaped to put ourselves first. Above God, above spouse, above kids, above friends. We're just shaped to put ourselves first. And what that ends up translating into is we can spend all of our money on us. We can spend all of our time on us. And that's kind of, you know, when I talked about Calvin and temptations from the right, when things are good, you can kind of feel like God's not that important. And so you don't need to give money away. You don't need to give time away. And the culture looks at us and says, that's totally normal. I totally get why you would spend all of your money on you. Lead us not into temptation, right? And so what can you do as a member of our culture who also loves Jesus to say, you know what, we're not gonna do that. We're not gonna spend all of our money on us because that's a sin. Would Jesus spend all of his money on him? So those are just some things. I could probably talk for 4 hours on various temptations, but I love you, and so I'm not going to do that to you. The last thing that I want to talk about is deliver us from evil. And so the desire is to be saved. The weakness, which we talked about a minute ago, is you can't save you, and I can't save me. And so when we cry out to God, deliver us from evil, and this word right here, it connotes, or actually doesn't connote, it denotes immediate, awful, terrifying danger is what this word, deliver us from evil, means in the Greek. And so when we take this on our lips, but deliver us from evil, we're expressing a desire for salvation. We're acknowledging our weakness to save ourselves from evil. And it again reminds us of the perfection of Jesus, because if you ask the question, how does God deliver us from evil? And this has kind of a now sort of reference, like, hey, God, save me now. Like, if there's a bad guy chasing me, God, save me right now, please. And God might do that. But it also has this eternal reference point where you're saying, God, please save me. Like, save me from my sin. Save me from eternal damnation. God, save me. Which again points our attention towards the perfection of Jesus, in particular in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. There's this really powerful moment in the Gospel of Matthew. I believe it's 27:37, something like that. Just read all of the Gospel of Matthew. So I think it's chapter 27, somewhere around 37. And so Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, they say, he trusted God. Let us see if God will, same word, deliver him. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. You and I get to pray this and know that it will come true because Jesus on the cross was not delivered. He suffered the righteous penalty for our sin, mine and yours. The Father did not deliver him from the cross, but he executed his wrath onto him on the cross. So we pray, but deliver us from evil, knowing that our Savior and Lord was delivered into evil so that he could defeat it by his resurrection. And all of us who call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. We will be delivered from evil. And that is only because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And so when we reflect on this, I mean, do you see how this starts to feel pretty good? Like, you start to reflect on the goodness of God and the fact that Jesus Christ chose not to be delivered from the brutal agony of the cross so that he might have fellowship with us. Do you see how when you reflect on that, you begin to respond with joy and worship and repentance because you're like, oh God, yeah, don't lead me into temptation. If you're willing to do that for me, there is nothing I am not willing to do for you. Do you see how that plays out in your life? And if you're only counting on this 60-minute time period once a week to remind your heart of that, your heart is a really forgetful thing, and so was mine, and you're just going to forget. Which is why we need to be a people of prayer, a people who get into the Word, a people of prayer, and we reflect on who God is, we respond to that, and we request, because God loves us, and he wants to hear that. And so we can pray with Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And oh God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. forever. Yes and amen. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here together today. God, thanks for your word. God, thank you that we can trust you to lead us exactly where we need to go as we follow you. But God, we ask that you lead us not into temptation, because our desire is to be holy. Our desire is to be like your son, Jesus. And Father, we're weak. We are weak. And we need your empowering Holy Spirit to help us and sustain us. And Father, we are so thankful for the perfection of Jesus, both in his holiness and in his death and resurrection. God, help us to always cling to that, knowing that our salvation, our deliverance, comes only through trusting your Son, Jesus the Christ, and he alone can save. Father, help us to be a people who pray. Help us to reflect on your goodness on a regular basis, daily. Help us to respond. And God, help us to remember that we can request. We can ask you for stuff because you love us and you'll hear us. Father, as we sing one more song, please help us to be a people who are loving you, surrendering to you, walking closely with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.